Here in our study in the life of Peter, if you're a guest or a visitor, we've been studying the theme was learning to be a disciple, learning to be a follower, a true disciple of Christ. And we're looking at the life of Peter as an example of that. When the Lord called Peter, Peter didn't know everything that he needed to know. And there was a series throughout his life of things that the Lord taught Peter that enabled him then to serve the Lord to the degree and capacity that God had intended for him. And the same is true for us. These are some very relevant lessons that we can learn as we sojourn in this life that will help us and enable us to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And so that's where we're at in our Sunday school hour here. And that was just a brief explanation for those of you who are guests. In Matthew chapter 26, we're going to read several verses here, a good portion of it. And this is a continuation of last week's lesson. The lesson that Jesus was teaching Peter and his disciples was a lesson in forbearance. And last week we looked at this passage of Scripture, but we looked at it from the angle of the power of Jesus Christ, the deity of Jesus Christ. How is it it was expressed in this situation? And now today we're going to look at it from the angle of this lesson in forbearance that the Lord teaches His disciples, and through His responses, through His actions, we'll see that. So let's go ahead and read. Let's just start in verse 47 of this chapter, Matthew 26. And the context here is that the Lord Jesus is going to be arrested, and He's going to be taken into and tried in a kangaroo court, and He's going to be falsely accused, and He's going to be betrayed by Judas. That's the context of all of this. And Peter, in his impetuousness, Peter, in his in his strength of his own flesh, said, "Though all men would forsake you, Lord, I'll not forsake you. I'll even go to the death with you, Lord," and so on. We find that Peter ultimately denies the Lord three times, just like the Lord said he would. Okay, and we get down to verse 47, and the Bible says, "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest's and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be?" And we'll just stop there for the sake of time. Again, last week we looked at this from the other Gospels, in John and in Luke, and we looked at the deity of Christ and how the Bible says when this multitude came, the soldiers, from the chief priests, the temple police, the Roman soldiers, when they all came, there was hundreds of them, and Jesus simply spoke a word. He said, "I am He," and they all fell backwards. And it just told us, or demonstrated to us, that with just a spoken word, the Lord could have completely obliterated all of these. And yet He was being gracious and merciful in that response to them. And we looked at the deity of Christ, but now I want us to look at it from this angle of forbearance. And I want you to note some of the Lord's responses here and the lesson it became. But before we get into that, let me ask you a question. Have you ever acted impetuously? I knew I'd get a little bit of a smirk from some, because I think that if you're reasonable, all of us would say at some point in time in our life, We've acted impetuously. Have you ever failed to show patience? Well, I think if we're reasonable, again, we probably would say just about every single day there's a moment in which we would fail to show patience. Have you ever failed to follow the words of Scripture or even the words of David, who said in Psalm 27 and verse 14 that we ought to wait on the Lord? Have you ever failed to do that? Well, oftentimes it's easy to react to something instantaneously. And we do that often in the flesh, when actually the Lord or the Spirit of God would want us to have a much more Christ-honoring response rather than a fleshly reaction to situations. And we are all prone to that. Well, in this lesson, we're going to see Peter learn a lesson in forbearance. And we see Peter act impetuously. We see him respond or react in the flesh, but we see the Lord do something completely different. The disciple of Christ, since that's our theme and our thought here, the disciple of Christ must remember that God wants us to be like Him, and part of Him and His response is that He is long-suffering, that He is slow to wrath, that He is patient in His response. And those attributes that I just listed there, long-suffering, slow to wrath, patient, all of those are combined or woven into this one word, forbearance. All of those are traits of the Lord Jesus. All of those are traits that are commanded by Scripture, actually. And as always, of course, the Lord Himself is the one who sets that example. Psalm 86 and verse 15 says, "But Thou, O Lord, art full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." That is describing the attributes or the character of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6, 4 says, "But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience." James 1 and verse 19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." And the very next verse says this, and here's the reason why. The word "for" means because. He says, "Be slow to wrath, because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." It's the opposite of the righteousness of God. Proverbs 16, verse 32, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." The strength to rule the spirit, according to the Word of God, is stronger or mightier or better than he that taketh a city. 2 Timothy 2:24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men." These are commands that you find in Scripture. We can look over and over and over again at more of them. The point is, Peter didn't respond that way in this situation, and Peter probably meant well, but his response was one of the flesh, and the Lord shows him something different. So first of all, I want you to look with me. We're going to back up a little bit in our text in Matthew 26. We're going to back up to verse 20, and I want you to see the betrayal. The betrayal. "Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said." As he had done with many things, and really the context is the last week of Jesus' life, okay? And many times in the last week of Jesus' life, Jesus mentioned or foretold this act of betrayal. And the betrayal of the Lord you know, we could honestly say was one of the darkest hours of human history. Those who love the Lord, if you and I are thinking about our relationship with Christ or our love for the Lord, when we read something like this, we kind of would have a feeling of like we want to grit our teeth and like oh, it's cringe, if you want to put it that way. And even the thought of how could Judas do that? How could Judas betray the Lord? How could he fall victim to such treachery? But then we reflect and remember God's plan, and then we understand that the Lord Jesus knew who was going to betray him. The Lord knew what was going to happen. He foretold it. He understood it. There was never a time when he wasn't in control of it. He wasn't deceived, but he willingly allowed himself to be led toward his ultimate destiny, which was the cross. And as we've noted before, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, and that was the way it needed to be. John 13, verse 27 states that in this situation, Satan himself entered into Judas. Jesus was betrayed. Jesus was not the first and was certainly not the last to be betrayed by one of Satan's pawns. Notice how this betrayal took place in verse 48. Verse 48 states that now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast." And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. The word kiss here, it has the connotation of love. It has the connotation of tenderness and affection. He even said, "Master, hail, Master," like he's loyal to the Lord. And so while this Passover meal was going on that we read in the first verses there, Judas had stolen away, actually urged by Jesus to do what he's going to do and do it quickly. John 13, 27 states that after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." The Lord knew what was going to happen. They had gone into the garden to pray. And the Bible also says that it was dark at that particular time. And John states that they came to find him with torches. So we know that it was dark. So Judas knew that with the darkness, it might be hard to identify the Lord Jesus, especially for those who maybe didn't know him the same way Judas did. And so Judas came up with this plan, and his companions, they came up with this plan that they would make no mistake about who was to be arrested. And the agreement was that he would go and kiss the one, and that's the one who needs to be arrested. Well, let me make an application here. We look at that situation, it's like Judas was a jerk. Judas was a betrayer. Judas was awful, and oftentimes we call people a Judas, who are betrayers and so on. But Judas was in many ways like so many in the world today. There's a lot of people who call themselves Christians, who know much about Jesus, even profess to be his followers, but they are still people who have never fully surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. All of their religious efforts, all of their, you know, their religion about them is really only for them. It's really only to make them feel good about themselves or to put on some sort of an appearance, but there's not genuineness of their heart to really be a surrendered servant of the Lord Jesus. In Proverbs 27 and verse 6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." You know the story, no doubt, of Julius Caesar, who was betrayed and who was assassinated. Brutus was a trusted friend. Brutus was an official under Julius Caesar, but he turned against Caesar and he joined with a band of conspirators who were bent on the overthrow of Caesar, and they assassinated him. The assassination plot was carried out as Caesar arrived to the Roman Senate. And the date was March 15th, 44 BC. But it said that at first, Caesar resisted this attack. But when he saw Brutus, his friend, among the assailants, the story goes that he covered his face and he resigned himself to death. And there's a Shakespearean play about it. And in that play, Shakespeare has Caesar say, "Et tu, Brute?" And what it means is, "You too, Brutus?" He was shocked at the betrayal of his friend. And then Caesar says, "Then fall, Caesar." Judas was a betrayer of the Lord. If anybody had reason to hate, or if anybody had reason to respond in an unkind way, it would be the Lord Jesus toward Judas. But that's not what you see the Lord doing in this situation toward any of them. What you actually see is kindness coming from the Lord. Look at verse 50, Matthew chapter 26, in verse 50. "And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Jesus knew why he was there. But you notice how Jesus called him friend in this situation? This is a glimpse into the heart of Jesus Christ here, that he had actually had love for one who hated him or one who would betray him. He calls him friend. Jesus knew exactly why Judas was there. Jesus knew exactly what he was coming to do, and yet he still refers to him as a friend. What an amazing illustration of the grace of God towards you and me. Judas was about to commit one of the most despicable acts in all of recorded history, and yet Christ didn't even rebuke him. Think about it this way. How Jesus felt about Judas did not depend on how Judas felt about Jesus. Do you know the application? You see where we're going with this. You know, we can be so quick to judge other people. We can be so quick to respond. And when I've been hurt, when I've been betrayed, when I've been whatever by somebody, we can be so quick to respond in a way that makes us feel better or justifies ourselves and so on. And yet we also need to remember, though, that we're no different when it comes to the way we treat the Lord so often. Jesus loved Judas just as he loves all sinners. And remember, Jesus was actually accused of being the friend of sinners. Amen? Aren't you glad for that? Because that means that he has the same response toward you and me. And for that, every one of us who are saved, we ought to be eternally grateful. But here's the application. Our response when we are wronged says a whole lot about our own character. Paul told the church at Ephesus that they were to forbear one another in love. He said in Ephesians 4:2, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." The truth of the matter is, we're sinful people. We're going to fail. We're going to fail each other. We're going to say things. We're going to do things that are going to wrong people. Every one of us do the very same thing. And the point is, and he's making here, is that not one of us is in a situation where we can actually stand in judgment of another person. Now, it's not right what sometimes people do, of course. But the admonition is, with lowliness and with meekness and with long suffering, got to suffer long over the wrongs even. Forbear one another in love. In the same chapter, Ephesians 4:32. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And the reason is, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. He also stated in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 13, that we are to be forbearing and forgiving. Verse 12, Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. One could only wonder what the Lord, or excuse me, what the world would think if we always responded to wrongs with forbearance and love. We see that example of Christ, that He was kind, that He was loving in His response even to Judas. It's amazing. And we are to seek to be like Him. Amen. Ephesians 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness. Listen. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Walk worthy of your salvation, he's saying. Walk worthy. Live in a way that is worthy of the salvation that you possess in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, here's how you do it. With all lowliness and meekness and with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Walking worthy of the salvation that you possess. Forbearing is part of walking worthy of our calling. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. What does godly love look like? Charity or love suffereth long and is kind, beareth all things. Man, the Scriptures are replete with these instructions. That's so often not the way that we respond, though. There are many parallels between the life of Joseph and the life of Jesus Christ. One striking parallel is the attitude that Joseph had towards his brothers, those who mistreated him, when they sold him into slavery, and then he finds himself in Egypt. He's promoted in the house of Potiphar. Then he's falsely accused. He's put in prison. He's forgotten about. God intervenes. He's exalted to the second highest in all of the land. And you know the life of Joseph, how he experienced many, many trials. All of those are recounted in Genesis 39 to 41. But Joseph rose to second in command in Egypt. He was in charge of the food supply during a region-wide famine. And that's when his brothers come to Egypt because of the famine. They were seeking food, and that is where Joseph had the opportunity right then to get even for what his brothers did to him. But Joseph, the Bible says, took them in and did something completely different. Not natural to the human flesh or response. Go to Genesis chapter 50 with me. Just keep your place here. In Genesis chapter 50. And look at verse 19. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 19, and Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. How do you and I often respond when people do us wrong? The Bible says, first of all, Joseph said, am I in the place of God? What a perspective. He wasn't sitting in judgment over them as we so often do towards others. Well, of course, I've been wrong. Of course it needs to be recompensed. Of course, I'm justified in my spirit or attitude. Then he says, fear not. You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Who did he trust in? The Lord knew. God had a purpose and a plan. Even in spite of the wrong, he knew that God had a plan in it all to bring it to pass as it is this day. Now therefore fear ye not. Instead of getting even, he said, I'm going to nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and he spake kindly unto them. Wow. How do we treat those who mistreat us? Well, we need to, and we, by the grace of God and God's help, we need to follow the example of Christ, follow the example of Joseph, who most certainly was following the example of Christ. Go back to our text in Matthew. So that's the betrayal. Secondly, I want you to note with me the battle. The battle, and I call it a battle here simply because we need to keep it alliterated so we can remember it. But the situation is pretty simple. Matthew 26 and verse 51. And behold, one of them, that's Peter, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest's and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Note the sword of Peter here. Jesus, as always, was putting the welfare of others first. After Jesus acknowledged that he was the one who they were seeking after, he told all of these soldiers and the temple police and all of these that were there to let his disciples go. I'm the one you're looking for. I am he, is what Jesus said. Well, you can imagine this situation. You can imagine this scenario. Here are the disciples with the Lord. All of a sudden, here comes a great multitude, hundreds, with swords and with staves and with torches at night. They're coming to arrest Jesus. They're ready. They're ready for war. They're ready for battle. And here's just the measly group of disciples and the Lord Jesus. They were terrified, no doubt. And we know that because they took the opportunity to flee in this situation, just as Jesus said they would do. But not before Peter, of course, attempted to have a say in the matter, as Peter often did. Peter decided that he was going to try to defend the Lord all by himself against this whole armed mob if necessary. And the Bible says that he drew out his sword and he goes after probably the closest person to Jesus. He takes a swing at the head of the high priest's servant, but actually ends up cutting off his ear. That probably was not his intention, just to simply cut off his ear. Either Peter had some really bad aim, or Malchus reacted just in time to keep that from being a lethal blow. Well, the application here that I want to make is this, and think with me. We would say that in one sense, it's commendable to defend the Lord, to stand up for Jesus, right? And I would even give Peter some credit for his desire in wanting to defend the Lord, but that was not the will or the way of God in this situation. And it's extremely important that, you know, when we stand up for Jesus or we defend the Lord, that it be done at the right time and in the right way. And the Bible tells us that actually God is the judge of all. The Bible tells us that vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. The Lord doesn't need that from us. We're commanded in Matthew 7 in verse 1 that we judge not, that we be not judged. It seems as if Peter put himself in a situation where he was the judge, the jury, and the executioner all at one time in this situation. I'm going to take care of this or do whatever I can. Well, in the heat of the moment, he had forgotten what Jesus had taught the disciples in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 38, where Jesus said, "Ye have heard that hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Those were the Lord's teachings of his disciples. And some would say this was a noble thing of Peter to do this, to stand up for the Lord. But judging by the Lord's response to it, his reaction was not prompted by the will of God, but the will of the flesh. Notice verse 52. "Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." You know, we can sometimes be indignant at perceived wrongs. We can be indignant about actual wrongs. We can get on our righteously indignant horse and we can go about defending what is right. But we must also examine our motives in doing such. Why are you doing what you're doing? What is prompting us to say what we want to say in this situation? Is it really for the Lord's sake? Is it really what He wants us to do? Or is it our flesh that's actually rising up? Well, note verse 51 again, because we see here the sympathy of Jesus. "And behold, one of them," which was Peter, "stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and smote off his ear." Well, we can read in another gospel how Jesus actually touched him. His name was Malchus. He touched him and healed his ear. And if we were to go back into the Old Testament, we would note in the Old Testament how the Old Testament in Isaiah tells us of the coming Messiah, which was Jesus, that he would be one who was oppressed. He would be one who was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Jesus didn't react and respond in a way to defend himself. Jesus didn't lash out here. He didn't respond to this unjust attack in a way that so many of us would be prone to do. You know, when one responds to an unjust attack as the Lord did, with peace, with silence, it immediately gives others pause, because that is not a natural response. What does the Bible say about what turns away wrath? A soft answer turneth away wrath. How often do arguments or disagreements or discussions start to blow up and start to be overblown and start to go farther and farther because of the way that we respond? A soft answer turneth away wrath. Jesus not only refused to fight back here, but he actually healed Malchus's ear. And at this stressful time. No doubt it was very stressful for the disciples. At this stressful time in life, part of the cup that Jesus would bear, that he prayed to his Father to spare him from, let this cup pass from me. In all of that, Jesus was still putting other people before himself. That's the point. And the application is, it's not the natural response of the flesh to hold back, to withhold, to take abuse, or to take the unjustified accusations and attacks of others. It's not the natural response to hold our peace. I know how that goes. I know how that feels. Lots of unjustified accusations, lots of unjustified attacks happen in our life. And the natural response is, I want to defend myself. I'm going to tell you a thing or two. We're going to set the record straight. Well, when others attack us, are we really able to react with kindness and even sympathy? Are we able to forbear and resist the temptation to get even? Often people's attacks against us are actually a reflection of their own heart or what's going on inside of them. Maybe there's some hurt that's happening in their life. Maybe there's some insecurity or something that's actually going on inside of them, and that is what is prompting their reactions and their attacks. Listen, having an understanding of that is helpful in being able to respond in a way that's actually pleasing to the Lord. Christ lived to love those who were unlovely. And there's no greater picture of that than the principle that's taught in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 44, where Jesus said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." How often do we pray for those who we perceive as maybe not our enemy, but they've betrayed us, or they've said something about us, they've hurt us in some way? How often do we pray for them? How often do we bless them? The Lord's life could be summarized by the words of Acts 10 and verse 38, where it states that Jesus went about doing good. That was his entire life. And it would be a wonderful thing if other people, friends, neighbors, family, whatever, saw a pattern of good works in the lives of God's people, that we are Christ-like. Instead of fighting back, instead of bickering, instead of getting even, instead of justifying ourselves, may we ask the Lord to help us to trust in Him. May we ask the Lord to help us to respond like He would, so that we can be pleasing to Him. And listen, we all need that. We all need it. Every one of us needs, because none of us are perfect in that. Amen. Jesus didn't fight back. Instead, Jesus didn't leave Malchus to get what he deserved. Jesus had sympathy, even with his enemies. And he healed him. What an amazing example. Thirdly, I want you to go to John chapter 18. In John chapter 18, it's parallel passage, of course, to this. But we see the Lord's arrest, and we call it, for the sake of the outline, the binding. We saw the betrayal. We see the battle. And thirdly, we see the binding in John chapter 18 and verse 12. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. The text here says that they bound him and they led him away. So after the betrayal and this brief, what we might call battle, where Peter cuts off Malchus's ear, Jesus allowed himself to be bound and led away. Do you know what a type is? We see types or pictures all through the Word of God, especially in the Old Testament. You see types of Christ, okay? A type is an Old Testament picture of a New Testament truth, and one of the greatest types of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament was Isaac. Isaac was the son of promise to Abraham, and it was through Isaac that the promised seed of was prophesied to come. And probably, you know the story, but probably the greatest of Isaac as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ is found in Genesis 22. And in that text, we see Isaac being led up to Mount Moriah by his father. And it was there that Isaac was observing, and he was noting, and he said, here's the wood, here's the fire, but where's the lamb? And in that situation, Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. Abraham told Isaac that God would provide himself a sacrifice, and ultimately Isaac allowed himself to be bound by his father and laid upon that altar. He didn't fight it. He didn't resist it. Well, Jesus allowed himself to be bound and ultimately allowed himself to be nailed to the cross as the once for all sacrifice for our sins. Amen. Praise the Lord. In verse 12, we note the arrest of Jesus, that they came and they bound him and led him away. Jesus commanded Peter to put his weapons away. He allowed himself to be arrested. And remember that he could have completely destroyed all of them with a single word. But this was the next step on the road that he knew he had to travel. The scriptures had to be fulfilled. Christ had to come to seek and to save that which was lost. There was no other way to save that which was lost but to go to the cross. He'd been telling his disciples all about what was to come. They weren't ready to hear it. They weren't ready to accept it. They didn't fully understand it. And the Bible tells us that it was at this point that all of the disciples forsook him and fled. But Jesus had been warning them and telling them that he must go to Jerusalem, that he must suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and be killed and be raised again the third day. Matthew 26, verse 56 says, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. This was the will of God the Father. Jesus was ready and willing to be obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. There's an example here. Because the Bible does tell us that Jesus left us an example that we should follow his steps. You know who said that? Who said and wrote that Jesus left us an example that we should follow his steps? It was Peter. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter must have learned this lesson in his own life from the example of Christ, because he says here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when we are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. What a great truth Peter's stating here. But I believe Peter could state it because he learned it in his own life from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, what glory is it if you are suffering for your own fault, but you take it patiently? Well, I take it patiently, the abuse that I'm getting, but it was because of your own fault. What glory is that? But when you do well and you suffer wrongfully, he says, this is acceptable. You take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called. Part of our calling as disciples of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is a great example of this. The Apostle Paul, undoubtedly one of the greatest Christians of the New Testament, in many ways, he emulated the Lord Jesus. You remember the situation in Acts chapter 21. Go over there, Acts chapter 21. Quickly, we're almost finished here. But I want to get through it. In Acts chapter 21 and verse 12, let's back up just a little bit. Verse 10, and as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. He knew that in Jerusalem he would not be warmly received. But his response was, why are you responding this way? I'm ready to not just be arrested or be bound, but I'm also ready to die for the Lord Jesus. What a testimony and what an example. And I would make the application here. Maybe not being called to die for the Lord Jesus, but are we ready to carry out the will of God for our life even and accept whatever outcome that might be? Maybe, listen, we want to run from anything that brings discomfort. I don't want to do anything that's going to take me out of my comfort zone. I don't want to leave. I don't want to go. I'm not going to do that. I'm not leaving this place. What is this place? It's my comfort zone. If it means some sort of discomfort or inconvenience, we often won't do it. But we call ourselves disciples of Jesus Christ. You see, the response of Paul, I'm ready. If it means discomfort, that's okay. If it's the will of God, I'm willing to do it. Go over to Luke 22. In Luke 22, we follow this narrative along a little bit more and look at verse 42. We kind of back up a little bit here to help us understand where the narrative is going. But in Luke 22 and verse 42, Jesus speaking here, they went to the garden. Jesus was praying. And he said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. This was a prayer that Jesus prayed right before the arrest and right before the trial and right before all of this abuse. Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. Okay? So Jesus Christ could have destroyed every one of his attackers with a word or even a look, but he allowed himself to be arrested. He allowed himself to be led off to face a trial. He didn't resist because to do so would have been to resist the will of God. And Jesus has already told his Father, not my will, but thine be done. You've probably heard the saying that meekness is not weakness, but it's strength under control. You've probably heard that saying. It's most certainly the case when we think about Jesus Christ. Jesus had all the power, all the strength, but he also had all control. And the application is the Lord, who is the example, who embodied meekness. Listen, he's the one who can help us to show forbearance towards others and be willing to die to self and be willing to, you know, to set our own feelings aside even at times so that we can respond like the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who embodies meekness, the one who has all power and all control. He is the one who can enable us to be like him, to be forbearing, to be long-suffering. And Jesus said in John 8, I do always the things which please my Father. We should live our lives striving to always do the things which please our Heavenly Father. And sometimes that means dying to self. So, as we close up here, as we reflect on this incident in Peter's life, this lesson reminds us that the Christian walk will not always be an easy walk. It'll not always be a comfortable one. But we can be encouraged by the fact that Jesus Christ is all-powerful, that he has all the strength, and he has the wherewithal to deal with or solve any of those needs or problems. The point is, we need to be willing to trust in him. There's going to be times that God's people are required to bear something, to bear a hurt, to bear a wrong, to bear a load for the Lord's sake, but with his help, we can. And maybe there's a situation even now that you might be experiencing. Maybe there are people that are unjust in their attacks or accusations against you. Maybe that there are relationships that are on the rocks or that are hurting or that there's something going on. Maybe there are situations like that that are even in your life right now. Maybe you haven't responded well in the past. Ask the Lord for his help and his grace to be like him. Be willing to learn from the example. Be willing to learn the lesson in forbearance that we might be pleasing to the Lord. That's the motivation. You know, we want to defend ourselves. We want to be justified in what we feel. But maybe learning to forbear is what will actually bring real glory to God. And maybe being willing to forbear will actually have the greatest impact on others for their own spiritual good. I think that's a valuable lesson in learning to be a disciple, and may the Lord help us to follow that example of Christ. Jesus didn't fight back. Jesus was sympathetic. Jesus was in full control, even though he had all the power. And it was a lesson that Peter needed to learn himself, which again, later on, he states, Jesus left us an example that we should follow his steps. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this example in Scripture, these lessons in the life of Peter learning to be a disciple. Lord, help us to learn the lessons as well, Lord, that we might do the things that are pleasing to our Father. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be genuine in our response to you and application of truth in our own heart. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.